We're going to James chapter 3 tonight. James chapter 3. Tonight I have part 2 of a message that I started last week that I call The Little Monster Inside of You. James 3, 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder. Wherever the governor lists, wherever the captain points that wheel, the rudder, that's what way the ship goes. And so the tongue is a little thing, a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a fine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? I read this past week of an epitaph on a cemetery, on a tombstone in a little English countryside church, and listen to what was engraved on this tombstone. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. How sad is that? I mean, of all the things that a woman could be known for, of all the things, her grace, her love, her hospitality, her beauty, her cooking, what of all the things, this lady was known for one thing, that tongue. That tongue. That obviously was untamed, uncontrolled, ungoverned, and left wreckage everywhere it went. Now, we don't know what all her tongue, was it cruel, vicious, gossiping, backbiting, critical, bitter, venomous, hateful, maybe all of the above and more as well. You know, it took her death for her family to have peace. Well, now that she's dead, we don't have to hear that mouth anymore. That's pretty sad that it took death to shut her mouth. That vicious, venomous, heartbreaking, injuring tongue. You mind looking at a few Proverbs with me tonight? Keep your finger right here because you know we're coming right back to James 3. But let's wander over to Proverbs and read a few verses there because Proverbs is full of such wisdom. We've looked at a few of these in the past, but I want to point out a few different ones tonight. Proverbs 21. We'll start here. Old Arabella Young, huh? Finally got to hold her tongue. Well, listen to this proverb. Proverbs 21 and verse... I'm sorry, did I say Proverbs 21? Yeah, that's where I'm at. And verse 19. It is better. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, you know, we're not going to pick on women tonight because I know that men can have just as wicked a tongue as women. But, you know, this... Wait. Does your Bible say that? All right. So this is a Bible verse, right? I'll have to look and see if this is one of the Proverbs of Solomon. You know, the poor man with all of his wives, he knew what that was all about, right? Let me read that again. Verse 19. It is better. It's better to live in the desert. Now, you know, in the Middle East, the wilderness, that's what they're referring to. They're referring to the desert. The desert is not a hospitable place. No desert is hospitable, but everything in the desert either bites or stings or sticks. One or the other. It'll either prick you, stick you, bite you, or sting you. That's all that lives in the desert. There's no happiness there. There is scorching sun. He says, that's better. That's better than to live, verse 21... I'm sorry, what verse was I in? Yeah, that's what I said. Verse 19. Yeah. It's better to dwell in the desert than with a contentious and an angry woman. Contentious. The word has to do with strife, with being argumentative. Some versions translate it quarrelsome. Some translate it bitter-tongued. Or quick-tempered. It means nagging, complaining, combative, irritable. As horrible as the desert is, it was preferable. All right. Verse 9. Same chapter. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Corner of a housetop. Now, you know, then and now, many of the houses had flat roofs, and people would actually go up there. You could go sit on your roof at night. You could go up. They had stairs that go up there. You could walk up and sit on the roof. A lot of people did. And so here, the inspired by the Holy Ghost author says, it's better up there than to live in the wide house. And the idea of wide, in fact, I think it was Brown, Driver, and Briggs translated it, a house of society. A house of society, in other words, a nice, big, beautiful house. Better to be on the roof up there in solitude, you know, than with a brawling woman. Wow. Now, men can be, yeah, corner of a roof. You don't need the whole roof, just a little piece. Yep. Well, you know, this does work both ways, because there are men who have bitter and vicious tongues, who beat up their wives, who beat down their wives with their tongues, who berate, who dismiss. I mean, they speak to them like they're nobody or nothing. And I have witnessed that. So it's a terrible thing when anybody in a family has a cruel tongue, a bitter tongue, a vicious tongue, a nagging, complaining, combative, quarrelsome nature. God, have mercy. The point here is that, you know, a tongue can do a whole lot of harm. It can do a whole lot of damage in just a whole lot of ways. Proverbs 14, why don't you look over here with me? Proverbs 14, here's a good verse. Proverbs 14 and verse 1 says, every wise woman builds her house. She builds it, a wise woman. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So a wise woman, or we could say a wise man, builds his house. The idea here is building, strengthening, repairing, fortifying. But a foolish person tears their own house down. And you know, you can do it not just with your hands, with hammers, but you can do it with that tongue. You can build it up, you can tear it down. You can edify, you can destroy. You can encourage, you can take the wind right out of somebody's sails. You can bless or you can blast. The wise build, the foolish destroy. And our tongues are tools. They are. So we can build one another, build each other up, encourage, edify, comfort, exhort, or we can really cut each other apart, cut each other to pieces with that tongue. Our tongue is a tool, our mouth is an instrument, and with it we are either building or tearing down, one or the other. How about you contrast the foolish woman who's tearing her house down with the Proverbs 31 woman? Now, if you again look over here with me, I said we'd look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 31 is the passage dealing with the virtuous woman. And notice something that characterizes her. Of the many things beginning in verse 10 that characterizes the virtuous woman, one thing I want to stand out in our minds tonight, and that's verse 26. The Bible says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Lord, let that law dwell in each of our mouths. In her mouth, in her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. This is a basic characteristic of a wise and virtuous woman or man. Well, I just tell people the truth. Well, you know, you can use that as an excuse to injure people. There is a time to speak the truth in love, always in love. But some people just use that as an excuse to be cruel. In her tongue is the law of kindness. How about asking the Lord to let that be in our tongue, the law of kindness, so that when I speak to you, I'm kind. When I speak to others, I'm kind. Even when people are unkind to me, maybe the person that waits on you and doesn't wait on you fast enough, or they wait on you and they seem to have a little attitude, or somebody says something to you that's a little sharp or barbed. We'll find out what really is the law that's in our tongue. Is it the law of kindness? You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. That's right. Soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody gives you a barbed remark, you can return kind for kind, injury for injury, or we can let the law of kindness operate in our tongues. The law of kindness. So somebody says something really offensive, you can let your blood pressure, you can tell them what for. Or in your tongue, you can operate in the law of kindness. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's Amen, Brother Rusty. Proverbs 21 and verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth keepeth his soul from troubles. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Hello. You know, I heard some time back that over the course of your life, you will be given many opportunities to keep your mouth shut. And my advice is you take advantage of those opportunities. Proverbs 12, how about this one? Proverbs 12, we're going to read verse 18. There is, Proverbs 12, 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. So there are words that hurt, and there are words that heal. The tongue of the wise is health. There are words that smite and words that smooth. There are words that are cruel and words that are kind. Things that blast and things that bless. Proverbs chapter 16. Y'all don't mind looking at a few of these, do you? Verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb. Sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words. This means, well, it means just that. Pleasant, beautiful, kind. They are as an honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and health. Healthy words. How about that? Words can rejuvenate. Words can really encourage a person. They can edify and bless. Who was it who said, Mark Twain, I can live off of a compliment for 3 months? Yeah, words can be healthy and life encouraging, actually life giving. Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. I want to read something to you from an American Jewish rabbi. His name is Joseph Telushkin. I want you to listen to something he said. He lectures all around the country to Jewish audiences on the powerful and usually negative impact of words. And here's what he challenges people. He asks audiences if they can go for 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to anybody. So he'll ask this group that he's talking to, how many of you think you can go for 24 hours without saying anything unkind about anybody or to anybody? He said usually a few people will raise their hands and some will say no, they can't do it. You know, some will say they can do it. And then here's his response. Those who can't answer yes, you know, yes, I can go 24 hours, you know, without. He says, if you can't answer yes, you must recognize you have a serious problem. If you cannot go for 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. And similarly, if you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost control over your tongue. He says, there is no area of life in which so many of us systematically violate the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What do you think? Think we could go 24 hours without saying anything unkind, uncharitable, without murmuring, complaining, criticism, bitter talk, you know. Here's the thing. I don't think most people realize what they say. We just blabber on, and we don't even realize that what we said was critical, or what we said was mean, or what we said judged another person's motives or judged their hearts or whatever. We just say stuff and we don't even know what's dripping out of our mouths. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's it. All right, listen to this. This same rabbi issued a proposal, and a couple of state senators picked it up. He proposed that America designate a particular day as a Speak No Evil Day. Now listen to this. He proposed an annual Speak No Evil Day. Senators Connie Mack of Florida and Joseph Lieberman of Connecticut have introduced a bipartisan resolution in the U.S. Senate that requires the co-sponsorship of 50 senators. This resolution would establish such a day, requesting that the president issue a proclamation calling on the American people to eliminate all hurtful and unfair talk for 24 hours, transmit negative information only when necessary, monitor and regulate how they speak to others, strive to keep anger under control, argue fairly, and not allow disputes to degenerate into name-calling or other forms of verbal abuse, and speak about others with the same kindness and fairness they wish those people to exercise when speaking about them. He says, a Speak No Evil Day would plant the seed of a more permanent shift in our consciousness. I hope it would touch everyone from journalists, politicians, activists, teachers, ministers, and businessmen to mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, and daughters. He says, a rabbi once told me that his grandmother used to say, it's not within everyone's power to be beautiful, but all of us can make sure that the words that come out of our mouths are. So he proposes a 24 hour period of verbal beauty. Now listen, he says it could be a day when a young child frequently teased by his classmates and called by ugly nicknames can go to school confident that nobody will say a cruel word to him. It would be a day on which an employee with a sharp-tongued boss can go to work without fearing that he or she will be abused verbally. It could be a day on which that sharp-tongued boss, the type who says, I don't get ulcers, I give them, might come to understand how vicious such a statement is and will say nothing to cause pain to another. And on it goes. It could be a day when a husband who always complains would tell his wife what he loves about her. It could be a day when people will use words that heal, not words that inflict injury. So, pretty interesting. Let's propose a 24-hour See No Evil Day. The Bible proposes something more radical. Far, far, far more radical. The Bible proposes a Speak No Evil Life. Go ahead, Brother Dave. I don't know. It doesn't say. The article didn't say how many they got. I thought it was an interesting proposition, though. Ephesians 4:29. Oh, I'm sorry. Brother Bob, let's get the mic to you. Well,
they have to shut the rap music in.
Yeah, you're right.
You wouldn't be able to watch CNN. You'd get angry watching that.
Yeah, you can.
You think about how much stuff is spoken, really, that's bitter, cruel, biting, sarcastic, mean-spirited. I mean, a whole bunch of stuff. But here's what the Bible says. It's not a 24-hour period that we have to shut our mouths. We have to live this kind of life. We're supposed to live a speak no evil life. Ephesians 4:29. Let me read this verse to you. Here's a guideline for life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. How about that? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication. Years ago, my dad's been dead now for since 1983. So he's been gone for quite a while. But he had a 3x5 card. Now, this was back in the days when you had a telephone and it had a dial, okay? You know, you didn't walk all around with a phone. It was attached to the wall. The phone had this 3x5 card right above it, right above the phone, and Ephesians 4:29 was written on that card. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That was there. So that whenever you picked up the phone, you were supposed to look at that and, you know, remember that phone's not for gossip, tale-bearing, criticism, murmuring, complaining, backbiting, backstabbing, injuring others, and so on and so forth. Let no corrupt communication. The word corrupt is an interesting word in the Greek. It means rotten. It speaks of decaying fruit or decaying vegetables, something that stinks, it's putrefied, it's unfit, it's garbage. It means exactly that, filthy, unsavory, and of course, the spiritual meaning it is sinful. You don't let these corrupt communication. The word communication is the Greek word logos. It means word. So, or speech, what you say. Don't let garbage words come out of your mouth. Rotten words, disgusting, filthy, nasty, profane, bitter, cruel words. Stop all that kind of talk. In fact, the emphasis here is on stopping something that is occurring. Put a stop to it. Williams, who translates the Greek verbs, he says, you must stop letting any bad word pass your lips. You have to stop this. In other words, it was something that was going on. It's always going on. We're human, and we tend to do that. So he's talking here about this is something you have to stop. Stop the evil talk. Stop the evil speech. Stop the harmful words. Stop letting this stuff come out of our mouths. So how about not just a 24-hour speak no evil day? How about a lifelong speak no evil life? This is what God proposes. And since your finger is still in James, right? Yes. Then I would like you to turn with me to James chapter 4. Let's remember, throughout the course of our lives, we will be given many opportunities to keep our mouths shut. Take advantage of every one of those opportunities. James 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. James 4:11. I'm going to read that again. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He's talking to the church, people who are speaking evil one of another in the church, brothers, sisters, whatever. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Who? Let's remember, we get opportunities every day to shut up. Yes, Sister Linda, let's pass the mic to you.
I was just going to say, apparently, when I was in grade school, every morning when I went in class, I had a teacher. And she had, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. This was in public school, and it was written on a blackboard. And before we opened any book to study anything, She would take that ruler and she would point to that, and we had to say that.
Yeah, you could do that back then.
Every morning we had to say that. That was apparently important back then.
Yeah.
And it was important to her. Yeah. And that's how we started our day. Fourth grade. Yeah. She did that every morning.
Have you noticed the change that's happened? You know, you talk about when you were a kid and when you went to school. You know, I remember Leave It to Beaver and, you know, what's some of the others back then. Anyway, when the kids talked to their parents, they were respectful. They were always respectful. Now compare that with today. It doesn't matter what TV show it is today, but if the kid is talking to the parents, the kid is a smart aleck, wisecracking, disrespectful, know-it-all, and the parents are generally buffoons. Respect is gone. There is really no such thing as respect. So we have a generation that have never been taught respect. If they don't respect their parents, they're not going to respect the teachers. They're not going to respect the law. They're not going to respect others. They don't respect women. They don't respect anything. They don't respect themselves. That's just... Yeah. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Don't speak evil one of another. Now, apparently, for James to spend so much of an emphasis in only five chapters, James is a very short book, but consider how much of these five chapters he devotes to the matter of the tongue and our speech and our words. I mean, chapter 126, a man who seems to be religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, that man's religion is vain. He deceives himself. He speaks a lot about the tongue. Now, remember, he's written to the 12 tribes dispersed. These would be Christians who had scattered, no doubt predominantly Jewish Christians. Jews had a famous reputation for being murmurers, complainers, criticizers, and so on. We read it throughout the Old Testament, but it's not just Jews. It's a part of fallen human nature. But I find it interesting that James spends so much time addressing this matter of the mouth that it must have been creating quite a problem in the assemblies and in families. A mouth creates huge problems. A mouth that's ungoverned, unbridled. And especially when the mouth starts talking about, he's talking here about people in the church. You're judging one another in the church. And you don't know anything about that person. You only think you do. But you're saying things you have no business saying. And you say it so casually, you don't even know you're saying it. You don't even realize you're being critical and that you're judging them. Because you say whatever it is you say. This is where we have to watch ourselves, that we're not doing things so casually, so offhanded, that we don't even realize that we're being bitter, critical, judgmental, and it's sin. Yes, ma'am, let's get a microphone to you, wherever they are. Pass it along. Press the button until the green light comes on. There you go. It's got to be green.
Hello. Yeah, it's God bless everybody. Good evening. It's not a coincidence that I'm here. I think at work was one of the most difficult weeks that I've had. You don't want to air out your stuff, you know, whatever's going on. You know, I was told if you're not part of the problem, the solution is gossip. So me and a friend at work, I was telling her things that I was going through. But yesterday, you know, somebody, during the week, someone had really, you know, hurt my feelings. They were, like, humiliating me. So I was really hurt and then angry. But I just didn't want to say anything or talk about what was going on. I couldn't remember the book or whatever. I just kept saying, for he who would love life and see good days and refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they shall speak no guile. And I might have looked like an idiot walking down that street from Nouveau Marc, just saying that verse repeatedly. When I got home, I just cried and cried, and I said, Lord, you know my hurt, and you know my pain, and you know my shame, and you take it all away in the name of Jesus. I just kept repeating it and, you know, getting into the Word. And I guess that's what really God wants us to do, you know, seek compassion and justice and humble ourselves before Him. And I give God all the glory and all the praise, because although I wanted to explode, I didn't. Amen.
Amen.
I just wanted to share that. Thank you for letting me share.
Amen. We're going to look at that verse, 1 Peter 3, in just a minute. In fact, you could probably be working your way over there right now, the verse that our sister just quoted, 1 Peter chapter 3. Because that's one of the verses that I wanted to point out to us tonight as well. James, here in chapter 4, the verse we just read about, you know, judging one another, judging your brother, it's so easy to say something critical because you think you know something, and you realize, maybe you never realize, but you don't know at all what you think you know. I could give you quite a number of examples, but let me just give you one. We had a guy who came to church one time. Now, this was years ago. We were new in the ministry, and he wore these wraparound sunglasses, came to church, you know, Joe Cool, and wore those sunglasses the whole service, never took them off. And he got quite a few looks by people in the congregation, you know, look at this guy sitting in the church with these sunglasses on, you know, Joe Cool. After church was ending, he came up for prayer. And he took his sunglasses off. He said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. And when he opened his eyes, they were blood red. He had eaten bad oysters, and it almost killed him. And it left him with his, you know, this was what his eyes looked like. They were so sensitive to light. He apologized for wearing these sunglasses in church. He said, but I can't take them off. The light is so painful. So, you know, I never forgot that, because it's so easy to look at somebody. They sitting in the church, you know, they got their sunglasses on, and you think, who does this guy think he is? I mean, he thinks he's so cool. Coming to church, this guy is lost as a... I mean, this guy's got no respect, no fear of God. I mean, what's the matter with this guy? You see, you don't know. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs 18. You don't have to turn there, but I'd like to read it to you. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is to him, the Bible says, it is folly and shame to him. So, in other words, shame on you. You don't even know the story, and you passing judgment. You answering a matter. It's like listening to a wife telling you what's going on in her house, her and her husband, and you listen to the wife and you say, I'm going to strangle your husband myself when I get a hold of him. But then when you talk to the husband, you get the other side of the story. So you see, you have to hear the whole story before you go judging and passing a past sentence. You didn't even hear the other side. You didn't give anybody a chance to explain. Sister Linda, you had your hand up. We'll get a mic to you, and then Corey.
Okay, it's like confession time, I guess. I was telling Diane when I came in tonight, I did this. I have a new job, and people keep quitting on this doctor. They're there a couple of weeks, and they quit. And she's like, I don't understand. I told her, you're very disorganized. I said, your whole office is completely disorganized. And she looks at me, she says, why are you telling me that? I'm like, because you're disorganized. I said, but I can help you get this right. Get your office. She looked at me. She said, the last time someone did that, I couldn't find nothing. You know? So, was I wrong? I mean, was I being disrespectful? And I said, you're disorganized.
I wouldn't consider that
everything
disrespectful.
You
do, no.
You know,
absolutely not.
It wasn't disrespectful. No. I wasn't ugly. I wasn't ugly. I just told her she was disorganized.
No. No. That's not what we're talking about. That's not a part of it.
In other words,
the other side of the story?
No, I'm not going to tell the other side of the story, Jerry. No, she's just, it's just stuff, you know.
Yeah. Don't come in my office. If you think their office is disorganized, I have a filing system that nobody can find it, not even me. Brother Corey, let's get the mic to you.
This is not to pick on Emily, but I learned so much from the way that she is, and it's just a little cameo of how I am with God, I guess. The other night we were bathing Luke, and he's got some kind of rash, and I said, well, I think it's a heat rash, and Emily's sitting right there, and she goes, well, I never heard of that, and I was like, well, you really are only 10. And, and I mean, it's kind of like, you know, that's how we are. It's like we think we know so much, you know, and then when it's not what we think it should be, we're like, well, I never heard of that, you know?
Right, right. Yeah. That's cute. Amen. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and shame. You pronounce guilt, you pronounce a sentence, level criticism, before you know the facts. Not only is it ignorant, the Bible says shame on you. How about this one? Psalms 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Or you're in 1 Peter 3, right?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to read right here. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 10. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days. Now that's us, right? We want to love life. We want to enjoy our life. We want to have a good life, a great life. He that will love life and see good days, that's what we want. Well, he says, here's how you do it. Shut up. Take advantage of the opportunity to shut up. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We all want good days to be blessed and happy and joyful and pleasant and agreeable. And here's how. You zip your lip. You muzzle your mouth. You put a cork in it. You put a lid on it. You know, all the things that they say. Stop talking. Take advantage of the opportunity to shut up. Or like my grandma used to say, hush. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. I didn't see your hand there. Let's get you a mic.
Can you read the next two verses?
Yes, yes. Let's read the next two. Verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And you know the two verses before it are also excellent, where he says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, the idea is, be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Not rendering evil for evil. It's not, you don't do the catch back thing, the get even thing. They said something harsh, you say something harsh. Not doing that. He says, but to the contrary, do the opposite. They say something harsh, you say something kind. A soft answer turns away wrath. Amen, Brother Rusty. Titus chapter 3, I'd like for you to turn over here with me. Because now, if we didn't get you yet, we're going to get you now. Titus chapter 3. Titus. Right after 1 and 2 Timothy is Titus, and just before the book of Hebrews. All right. Titus 3. Paul is telling Titus, the pastor, giving him some pastoral advice on leading the church and guiding the flock. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers. This has to do with the authorities, those who are in government authority. He says, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to speak evil of no one. The word, by the way, speak evil, it means, it's a Greek word, blaspheme. And that's what it means. It means to speak evil. It's to malign. To speak evil of no man or woman. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we used to be foolish and disobedient and deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how we used to live. Used to. Past tense. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Hello. To speak evil of no man. Of course, we could, you know, make some exceptions like the president or senators or congressmen. Or to speak evil of no man or woman. Now, you know the context here, by the way, the context has to do with verse 1. Those who are in authority. The principalities and powers. He's not talking about demonic principalities and powers, but human government, human officials, human authorities. We are actually supposed to be respectful, you and me, even if we don't like their policies, even if we don't like their decisions. We are never to be anarchist, that is, rebellious towards government or towards authority. Not you and me, not as Christians. Even Paul, when he called the high priest a whited wall, didn't know that that's who he was. And when he found out that that's who he was, he said, I didn't know. I didn't know that's who you were, because the Bible says you're not supposed to speak evil of those who are in authority. We're not supposed to do that. Go ahead, brother. Let's get the mic to Jeremy.
All right. Hello. I just wanted to make mention that as of right now, we've only spoken of half the battle. And half the battle is not speaking the evil. The next half of the battle is not to even think it. So I just want everybody to know that you already do know, I'm sure, if I've heard, but don't think that if you're thinking all these bad things, man, I'm good, I didn't speak it, you know, I held my tongue. But you thought all of these evil things, like, man, this woman is this and this man is that. So don't think you're doing good by holding back your tongue, because you're still sinning with your thoughts. Am I right?
That's absolutely right, brother.
So absolutely, you're not even supposed to think those type of things. So don't praise yourself if you're like, oh, man, I held back. So, well, God says don't even think those things. So
that's right. The Lord says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Amen.
What comes out of your mouth is what was in your heart. That's what Spurgeon said, right? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. So what's in this well comes up in our mouth. The Lord said, out of the heart proceed these things. Oh, go ahead. I didn't know, brother. Well, I don't think you're on.
Okay, now I'm on.
day before yesterday, I received in the mail from my insurance company, my homeowner's policy went up $85. Was I supposed to be calm about that? Call them and say, oh, thank you for raising my homeowners. No, I was upset. You know, I said, boy, I'm like, well, I'll get that agent. You know? I mean, it's things that happen in the normal day-to-day business that goes on. You're going to become upset about certain things.
Things can happen to do that. But I will tell you this. If my policy had gone up $85 over the course of the year, I would have been thankful. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, it seems like it jumps $1,000 at a time.
It could always be worse.
It could always be worse. That's right. That's right. Wouldn't it be good if we could have some kind of an alarm on our mouth? You know, like a smoke alarm that picks up smoke and just starts beeping, you know? Yeah, yeah. A shut up alarm, you know, just a shock collar, yeah. Brother Jeremy.
The I guess you could say that alarm would be the conviction of the Lord, because that is what is gonna bring everything in front of your eyes and let you know what you're doing is wrong. So I always pray that the Lord convicts me of anything and everything, because without it, you're walking blind. You don't know what you're doing is wrong without his conviction. So
I'm going to interpret Brother Jeremy's words to say that the Holy Ghost is sounding an alarm. It's the voice of your Holy Ghost enlightened conscience. But we sometimes override it, you know, like you do the sleep alarm, you know. All right, I do have one more verse tonight. Colossians 4. We'll look at this one. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 6. Let's read verse 6. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. Never let grace be absent in our speech, in our conversation, in the answers that we give people. Never let grace be absent. Seasoned with salt, so you don't deny the truth. That you may know how to answer, you ought to answer every man. I want to read the little marginal note that I have in my Bible. A believer's speech must be pleasant, winsome, kind, and gracious. It must be language that results from the operation of God's grace in our hearts and speaks the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says. Seasoned with salt may mean conversation that is appropriate and marked by purity, not corruption. Speech with grace, however, does not exclude fervent and stern words when necessary to oppose those false believers who are enemies of the cross. Which is absolutely correct. Set a watch, O Lord, upon my lips. Keep this little monster caged in, huh? Father, we do pray tonight that you would help us one and all to guard our speech, to pay attention to what we say. Lord, so that we sin not with our tongues, so that we injure not and wound not and offend not. Lord, you said, if any man offend not in words, the same is a wise or mature man or woman. Help us, Lord, to be such men and such women. We pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.